Father, we thank you today as we gather together for this last healing school in the month of February of 2021, that we have the opportunity to gather in your name, to come together and learn more about you, to experience more of you. For we know that the word know means to experience, not just attain information in our mental faculties, but it is actually to experience the truth. And Lord, you promised us that when we continue in your word, when we know, we will know the truth, and then the truth will make us free. And that's why we're here today, to know the truth, to have it impact our hearts, to set us free from any bondage, from any oppression, from any darkness in our life, because we are heirs of the kingdom of light, and you have promised us exceedingly great things. So we thank you for it. We thank you for the help of the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth, to teach us of all things, to remind us of the things you've already said to us. The Holy Spirit is here to help, for he is our holy helper. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Praise God. Well, let me do a little bit of housework before we get into what the message is for today. I want to let you know that we're going to be doing something a little bit differently starting next Thursday. Next Thursday, while we will continue to gather here like we're normally doing, we're going to go to Facebook Live and actually do a live video while we're doing these. And it doesn't change anything. If you're not able to be here on a Thursday, you'll still be able to watch in the evening. Those videos stay up. But we wanted it to be a little bit more interactive with the large online crowd that we have. Because praise God for all of you that physically come, and we're going to minister to you directly, but we have a much larger online crowd, and those people out there need to be healed too. So we believe if it's more interactive and we're doing it on the spot, we can see a lot of people healed through the internet. Praise God. Amen. So we're going to be implementing a lot of that next week. We began like a little trial run on yesterday's pastor's study. And there's a few little kinks we're going to work out, and then we're ready to go. Hallelujah. Are you ready to go today, though? We've got something good for you today. The title of my message today is going to be a quite comical one. You might have never heard this phrase before, but it's the healing of Job. The healing of Job. And the reason why that might be a funny title, because most people, when they hear anything that Job possessed, it would be the afflictions of Job, or the sufferings of Job, or the heartaches and the pains and the boils of Job. But I wonder if a lot of people ever read the end of the book of Job. If chapter 42 got torn out somehow, and they don't ever see what the end was that was intended by the Lord. So let's go to James chapter 5. And I want to show you something where James refers to this man we know as Job. Oh, I can't resist it. I'm going to have to tell y'all my normal joke. Whenever I say we're going to be talking about the book of Job or something like that, I'll say the reason why people are so uneducated about the book of Job is they stay away from it because they think it says job. Got two laughs there. Well, anyway, I'll take what I can get. Praise God. Amen. James chapter 5, this is powerful, praise God. James chapter 5 in verse 7, notice this, it says, therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. And then he says, see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Verse 10, my brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Now, when you read that phrase right there, is that the picture that you have of poor old Job? This right here is showing us something, is that we have heard of his perseverance, and many of us have heard about that, haven't we? We've heard messages about Job's suffering and all the pains that he went through and losing his family and his wife even turning on him and various things like that. We've heard of the perseverance of Job, But have we ever seen the end that was intended by the Lord? I don't believe a lot of people have ever actually seen the end. They've actually ever seen it with their spiritual eyes and had God open their eyes to see what ends up happening in the life of Job. So with that said, let's go over to the book of Job. And while you're turning over there, it is 42 chapters. Job is a long book. In fact, it's almost as long as the book of Genesis, right? And the book of Genesis, 50 chapters, do you know how many years that it encompasses? The book of Genesis is around 2,500 years. 2,500 years. That's a long frame of time in human history, right? Well, Job being 42 chapters might give the impression that it was a long time. But really, most scholars agree to the fact that what happened from Job's life from the beginning to the end that was intended by the Lord was probably around 9 months. So you know what that tells us? He had a bad year. He didn't have a bad life. He had a bad year. And when I was thinking about that this morning, you know what it reminded me of? A lot of us here have had a bad year. If you go back and look to where we were at the very end of February, early March of 2020, that's when all this stuff started happening, and it has been a very difficult year. But I believe prophetically the Lord would say to us today, there is an end that is intended of the Lord for us as well. So receive that and take that as your own today. So let's go to the book of Job, and let's look at the beginning of Job. And let's correct some false theology that's out there. You know, when you do healing school, as long as we have, this is a subject that you have to broach. Because I will tell you, I've been around many different Christians, and you can tell them about Jesus' stripes have purchased your healing, and inevitably, there's going to be somebody that's going to say, yeah, but what about Job? And they're going to bring Job up as the example, like we are Job's disciples. How many of you know we're not Job's disciples? We're Jesus' disciples. And I'm telling you, far too many people spend more time talking about Job's boils, Paul's thorn, than they do Jesus' stripes. And what Jesus purchased for us on the cross far outweighs any biblical example we have of somebody else that suffered. Particularly when the one we're looking at today was healed. Hallelujah. So we're going to look at this today, but look at Job chapter 1, and let's begin in verse 1. It says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil. Now, how many of you know that is the Lord's will for us? He would love to be able to say of every person in this room that you and I are blameless, upright, people who fear God, meaning we respect and reverence Him, and we shun evil. That is God's will, right? But notice what else is God's will. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. Now where we are recording from today is the eastern part of the United States. So how many of you know God's will might be for each and every one of us to be blessed so much like Job is that people would look at you and I and say, oh man, that Jan Ambrosic, she's the greatest of all the women in the East. Amen? God's will, just as it is for us to be blameless and upright and for our soul to prosper, it is God's will for us to prosper in all things and be in health. What is one of Pastor Trey's favorite verses to establish us in that? It's 3 John 2. If you get a letter from me, if I handwrite something to you, every time I'm going to write my name and I'm going to put on that little tail of that Y, 3 John 2. Why? Because that's God's will for us and it's my will for you as well. It is that God says that we are His beloved. We are those that be loved by God. And beloved, I desire, I wish, I pray above all things that you would prosper in every area of your life. Now that would be relationally, that would be physically, that would be financially, that would be in every area, that you would prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. And what's powerful about that phrase, just as your soul prospers, is the words just as in the Greek literally mean in proportion to. In proportion to. So what that means is God wills and desires us to prosper in every area of our life and live in divine health in proportion to how our soul is prospering. Now, Job's soul prospered, did it not? Because he was upright. He was blameless. He was one who respected and reverenced God. And he was known for his fruit in his life. But he was prospering in his soul. And guess what? He prospered on the outside in proportion to that. This is God's will for each and every one of us today. And we know this is why this happened. Now, let's continue reading. And it said in verse 4, and his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was when the days of feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all, for Job said, notice what he said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly. Say regularly. Now, what does this mean? This shows us that Job had a little issue. As blameless as he was, as upright as he was, as righteous as he was, and God found no fault in him, there was a thing that was in him that was not quite in place. And it was this. It was that he had this little fear that if his kids somehow, some way, were not as blameless and not as upright as he himself was, that God might judge them for that. Therefore, he was offering sacrifices for them regularly. Might we say we pray for our children regularly, right? And I'm going to tell you, that's an important point to get, is that while prayer is good, requesting prayer is good, and praying for other people is good, our motivation for why we do it is something that needs to be examined. Because I've seen that there are a lot of people out there that they'll call every prayer chain in the world when something happens in their life. And they're not calling in faith, they're calling in desperation. They're calling in fear of what could happen if God doesn't intervene. And so why we pray is important. We need to make sure we're doing it with the right motivation, that we're doing it in faith, we're not in fear, because what we find out in the book of Job is that when all these things ended up happening, while he didn't do anything to deserve it, because he never sinned, he never transgressed or anything, one thing that he did say is, the thing I have greatly feared has come upon me. Amen. And what does that mean? Because there are spiritual laws. There are things out there that you will attract what you respect. And you would not think that if you're fearing something that you're respecting it. But what you respect is not necessarily the thing that you like and that you invite in that manner. The thing you respect can just simply be the thing you think about the most. The thing you praise with your lips by talking about it all the time. The thing that's in you that might cause you and I to just fear something to the fact that I'm respecting it, you can actually attract those things in your life. And I believe personally that's one of the things that happened with Job, is that he had actually, through doing even good spiritual things in the wrong manner, that it can kind of open you up to certain things. But I want you to notice what it did open him up to. Notice this now, verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. Interesting that Satan even had access at this point to the throne of God, which doesn't necessarily mean that he still does today. Many people would read that and say, oh man, does that mean Satan still? Now, there's a difference between what happens post the cross versus pre the cross. Amen. And then it said, and the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come from? Now, how many of you know God knows everything? So he's not asking these questions to get information. He's asking these questions to expose intent and motive. Amen? So when he says here, and he said to Satan, where do you come from? So Satan answered and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. Now, how many of you know that's a little vague, what he was saying? But, you know, the Bible actually explains what that means. It doesn't mean, oh, I'm just taking a leisurely stroll across the earth, and I'm just checking things out, having a good time, seeing what's going on. No, what does 1 Peter 5:8 tell us? We know that the devil walks about like a roaring lion, doing for what purpose? Seeking whom he may devour. And that describes that lion that's in that cage. You've seen this imagery before. That's prowling back and forth because somebody's on the other side of that cage and he's prowling back and forth. You know good and well, if there was an opening in that cage, that lion is going to pounce on them and devour them. Right? That's what the devil's doing here, and that's what God's exposing. So he's basically saying, where'd you come from? Well, I've been walking to and fro on the earth. Yeah, God knows he's looking to devour somebody, and we know who that somebody is. Amen? So now notice this. Verse 8, then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? I hear God just kind of rubbing it in his face there. Hey, have you been considering Job? I'll get to that here in a moment. But, you know, the guy that is upright and that's blameless, that fears me and all that. I mean, he's throwing it back out there on him. Look how holy and righteous my servant is, devil. You hadn't been able to tempt him. You hadn't been able to get him to sin with his mouth or with his actions. So when God brings up to him and says, have you considered my servant Job? I have heard people preach this before and say, see, God is the one that brought Job to the devil's attention, and it was God's will for these afflictions to happen, and so God was basically throwing Job up under the bus. No, you can read this question in a couple of different ways. You can read it the way I just read it. Have you considered my servant Job? Or you could read it like this. Have you been considering my servant Job? I mean, you know, there's a totally different way of asking that question. Because what do we know? He was seeking to devour him based on 1 Peter 5:8. So when God calls him out, he's saying, are you considering him? Are you like that lion that's prowling? Are you looking to devour him? That's the way I believe God asked this question. So then in verse 9, it says, so Satan answered the Lord and said, he knew he was found out. He says, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all those on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. How many of you know verse 10 is the will of God? Not the suffering that would eventually happen, not the pain, not all those different things that would happen, the loss. This was God's will, that a hedge be put around us and our household and on us on every side. That would mean financially, physically, relationally, and so forth, and him blessing the work of our hands, which is what Deuteronomy said was the blessing on the Jews. I will bless the work of your hands and increase you in the land. This was a product of God's providence in his life. See, but most people, they don't see that. They read this and they see all the suffering and the affliction as being the will of God. Nope, this was the will of God, and I'll show you why here in a second. It says in verse 11, but now, Satan's still talking here, but now, stretch out your hand. So he's talking about God's hand, right? And touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. So Satan is inviting God to stretch his hand out and do all these bad things to him. But notice what God responded. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay your hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. So let's get real theological with you real quick. Whose hand was it that would, in the next and the following verses, touch Job's life to steal his children and his possessions from him? Was it God's hand or was it Satan's hand? The scriptures are clear. It is the devil's hand that did this, not God's. So why are there so many churches out there that preach that God did this to Job? The scriptures are clear. Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. God comes to give life and to give it more abundantly. So it wasn't God's will for this to happen. Now, the issue does come up then of why did God even allow it? Why did God remove the hedge, apparently, to where he was able to get that? And I've heard a lot of different theories on it. But see, that's a big difference between God directly doing it and willing to do it in your life. Nor does it mean that this is something that you can expect God to do to you. Why? Because Job did not have a covenant with God, and we do. And if God has promised us things like healing, then we are not to expect to be like poor old Job. And I've had people say that to me. I've had people come to me, and they've been like it for years. And they'll come to me and say, well, I'm just like poor old Job. I'll say, praise God. What do you mean, praise God? Well, that means you're going to get healed within 9 months. Because that's exactly what happened to Job. And God will restore twice as much as you had. But no, the people that say they're like poor old Job live their life that way. That's not what's going to get you healed. What's going to get you healed is believing in Jesus Christ and what he has promised you. Amen. So now, verse 13. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking. Now Satan had been released from the presence of the Lord. Everything had been put into his hands. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them when the Sabians raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Let's read verses 16 and 17, and I'm going to comment on something. While he was still speaking, so the guy's in the middle of giving this bad report, another also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Verse 17, while he was still speaking, how many of you know this was a bad day? It'd be like somebody coming and giving you bad news, and they don't even get all the words out of their mouth before somebody else comes and gives you bad news. It'd be like you getting a bad text with bad news, and you're like, oh my gosh, before you can even get done with that sentence, another text rolls through. And then before you get done with that one, another text rolls through. That's a bad day. And then, look at verse 19. And suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Notice that these servants that were coming to communicate the bad news all said this, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Do you know why? Because I'm going to tell you, this is the devil's intent. If the devil has access into somebody's life, this is what he's going to do. He will steal, kill, and destroy and plunder everything you got except the one person to come and give you the bad news that he took everything from you. Amen? But you know something? You can flip this and see this is what God does. Not this from the negative side, but the positive side. If you are the messenger of glad tidings, of the good news, perhaps the opposite happens for us. The more productive you are for God, the more you serve God, and the more you proclaim good news around, God might leave you alone, give you an extra measure of grace, so that you can be the bearer of good news. Chew on that one for a minute. I've come to find that out before, is the more that I go around telling people good news, and that's one of the privileges of preaching the gospel. Hallelujah. Get a little grace, extra grace to spare you, so because God wants me to tell you stuff. Amen? You need to be telling people stuff too, the things you're hearing here. Hallelujah. So this is what's happening, but I want you to notice the things that happened in this situation. Verses 15 and 17, let's read this again. It says, when the Sabians raided them and took them away, indeed they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Verse 17, while he was still speaking, another also came saying, the Chaldeans formed three bands, raided in camels and took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. So again, I'm going to hammer this point. Whose hand was responsible for all these bad things we're reading? Satan's. And what do we see described here when Satan's hand is involved in something? The Sabians and the Chaldeans came and plundered, raided, and killed. What does that mean? We can get from that information that a lot of times, I would say the majority of times, when evil, wicked people do evil, harmful, wicked things, Satan's hand was behind it. And why do I say that? Because you remember when 9/11 happened? A terroristic activity? took place and the Twin Towers fell and everything like that, how many Christians were saying during that time, well, God must be judging America and it was God's purpose and plan and all this kind of stuff? No. Who was doing this? You could say that was the Sabians or the Chaldeans. It was ISIS, right? So who's inspiring these evil, wicked men to do the destructive things? Satan, not God, according to what we see here. Now, in another one, look at this, because this was the mentality of the people of that day. It says in verse 16, while he was still speaking, another also came, and listen, notice what he said. The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. They assumed that this supernatural experience of fire coming down out of heaven and consuming Job's possessions was God. And I'm going to tell you something. I would venture to say that the majority of us watching online or here today, if we saw a supernatural experience, we were watching Fox News, we go home and we hear, turn on Fox News, watch this news, and you turn it on there and you see something happen in another nation where fire comes down out of heaven and just consumes things. Most people would assume that was God. Why? Because it was supernatural. According to this, the fire that came down out of heaven and consumed all this came from the hand of Satan, not God. Showing us that sometimes supernatural things that happen are not God. And you need to know that. You know why? Because we're entering into the last of the last days. And there is going to be the false prophet. There's going to be the Antichrist. There's going to be a supernatural expansion of demonic activity. And you're going to see the devil doing supernatural things. And if you're not grounded in the goodness of God and know what the truth is and so forth, you can be led astray thinking it was God when it was the devil. Amen or oh me. This was not the fire of God, even though the Bible said it was. These guys assumed it was. But we know it was Satan based on the story. Y'all tracking with me? Amen. So now, look at verse 16. Excuse me, 19. And look at this one. Look at another example of what comes from the hand of Satan. It says, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you. A great wind might be described by us as a tornado or a hurricane. And how many people have attributed major hurricanes that have rolled and plundered parts of the United States as being acts of God, as the insurance companies like to call them? Too many. And that doesn't mean. And you know how we know? I'll give you a great example to be able to tell you that destructive natural disasters are not necessarily God. This one. Do you remember when Jesus' disciples and him were in the boat and the storm came, the great wind that came against them? Jesus arose, stilled the storm. Do you know how you know that wasn't sent by God? Because Jesus and his Father were operating as one. And so for Jesus to still the storm proves that the Father didn't send it, lest it be a house divided against itself that could not stand. Right? So what we learn from all of this is sometimes natural disasters, supernatural phenomena, and natural physical people that are wicked, that do evil, harmful things, that it's the hand of Satan that's behind it, not God. Amen. This helps correct a little bit of that theology that has been misplaced in the church today. But notice what ends up happening after this. Look at verse 20. Now, after all these bad text messages come through to Job, and it's bad news after bad news after bad news, can you imagine, Wade, the response that you would have if this happened to you? It says, then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell to the ground in worship. I'm not so sure that's the way I would respond. Definitely not the shaving your head part, amen. But that was culturally what they did when they were grieving and mourning and so forth. So he fell down in worship. And that's awesome that he fell down in worship, particularly when he believed what he did. Look at this. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord is taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. How many people have quoted that verse, have said it, and even wrote songs about it? Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. I want you to know something. Just because it's written in the Bible does not mean it's truth. I expected that response right there. Not everything that's written in there is something that we base our life as eternal truth. People say things being mistaken because we just read and verified without a shadow of a doubt that this was not God who gave it or take it away, not directly at least. It was Satan who stole it all from him. But he did not know that. As it was with many people during the times of the Old Testament. You know, in the Old Testament, the devil isn't talked about very much, is he? You don't see a whole lot about the devil. You know why? Because they weren't yet spiritual people. They haven't had the Holy Spirit, been born again, and can receive this further revelation like we've been privileged to be able to receive today. So it's a lot like the same reason you don't tell your little kids about the devil. You know why? I mean, you know, when they're really little, you don't go to them when they say, when they're doing something wrong. Say they steal a cookie from the cookie jar. And you go to them and say what the truth is. You could go to them and say, now, little Johnny, you need to quit stealing those cookies. You know why? Why, Mama? Because if you steal and if you disobey God's commandments, then you open a door to Satan in your life. And he'll bring all those little demons into your life. And they'll come and harass you and make you sick and steal your stuff. You're going to freak a little kid out. You tell them all that, right? No, they got to come to a place of maturity to be able to handle information like that. No, well, how do you handle a kid that's taking cookies from the cookie jar? You spank their rear end. You don't have to explain to them why. You say, I told you not to do that. You did it. I know that's not popular theology in the world today, but that's what the Bible says. Amen. Why? Because you don't reason with children. God did not reason with spiritual children under the Old Testament. He just told them, you do this, this is what's going to happen. Just like a parent. But now things are different. Satan can be clearly explained, and we can understand why things are happening the way they are and why we shouldn't be doing things. I made reference to this at church a couple of Sundays ago. And I said, this is the reason you don't sin. Because Romans chapter 6 says, it's because we can open a door to Satan in our life, and then we give place to him. So God tells you not to do things and to do things because he's trying to protect you, not take something away from you. Amen. So that's a real important thing to get and understand. So Job didn't necessarily have a good understanding here. And then it said in verse 22, though, in all of this that Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Now that's powerful because even in the midst, this is why I have the greatest amount of respect. People think because of the way I preach on these kind of things about Job and Paul's thorn and stuff like that, that I'm against people who are in the church that believe God causes you to suffer to teach you things and stuff like that. I have great amount of respect for them. You know why? Because to me it is incredibly admirable for somebody to believe God is directly punishing you and bringing evil things into your life, that they still worship him, that they still serve him. I think that's awesome. But I don't think it's true. I think it's a misunderstanding. The understanding is this, is God's not the direct source of suffering, pain, and evil that comes into our life. The devil is. And this curse that's on this world. God's good, and he does good all the time. That's his will in our life. We just saw what the will of God was in Job's life at the beginning. Now I want to show you what God's will was in Job's life in the end. Go to Job 42. Job chapter 42. Oh, hallelujah. Now you know what happened. Pretty much the whole bulk of chapter 2 through 41 is the conversation that went on between Job's friends, Job, and God. And everybody was trying to figure out why this happened to Job. And you know, people are still trying to do that. People still try to get to the reason. Why did this happen to Job? Because you know why? We incorrectly believe that things that happen in our life all have a cause. We get into a lot of trouble if we're trying to find out all the reasons why things happen. There are certain things you're just not going to know the answers to until you go to heaven. But here's the truth. And this is what I tell people, and this is the best pastoral counsel that I can give you. When you don't know why, stay on God's side. Never start questioning God. Never start putting the blame, because that's the only thing Job did wrong. He started speaking of his integrity and saying, I didn't do anything, and started trying to defend himself, and God had to come and set him straight. So that was the big mistake that he made. Just stay on God's side. Understand you don't have all the answers on why things happen and so forth. And don't go on a witch hunt trying to find out why this happened. Because you give the devil home field advantage. I'm talking to the sports fans out there. You give the devil the home field advantage if you start getting into all the questions. Like, why? What for? How? You get over in that, you're going to get into that mental confusion, and the devil's going to eat your lunch and pop the bag. Just stay on God's side. Believe the truth. Amen. Job 42, look at verse 7. So after all this conversation that happened between God and Job, it says, and so it was, after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz, the Temanite. I just add a little R there. Are y'all following me today? Temanite, that's Temanite. My wrath is aroused against you. Now that's what you don't want God to say to you. And your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. So what were they saying? The gist of what they were saying all along is God's done this to you because you've sinned. God's wrath was aroused against people who were saying God was doing this to somebody for whatever reason. That's why you don't want to be Job's friends. Now therefore, take for yourselves 7 bulls and 7 rams. Go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For I will accept, notice this, I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly. Because you have not, what verse is that? Because you have not, yeah, I'll accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. All right, so this is interesting. He's telling Job's friends, the ones that were trying to find the cause of why this happened to Job, go to Job, he's going to pray for you, you offer up sacrifices, he's going to pray for you, and I will accept him. Now, this is powerful because I believe this echoes the verse in James chapter 5 that teaches us to confess your faults to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. How many of you know that's one of the best things? I believe one of the most unknown components of receiving healing. If you pray for people, if you pray for other people, you can get healed. We always look at, if I pray for them, they get healed. That's not what that verse says. And that's what happened with Job here. When he prayed for them, God accepted him, forgave the other guys, but that was the moment in Job's life that he received his healing. Look at verse 10. And the Lord, here's God's will now, and the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Now notice this word restored. We're in the New King James here. Other translations say different things, but I'm going to tell you exactly what this word restored means. The word restored, when you look it up, in fact, in the margin of my Bible, it literally says, turned the captivity of. returned the captivity of. So I'm going to show you a couple of verses where the same Hebrew word is used in the Old Testament. Go to Deuteronomy 30, verse 3. Thank you, Jesus, supernaturally multiplying my time, lengthening my days. Hallelujah. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 3. This is the same word that's used for restored there. It says that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. Now, this was in context a warning that if you disobey God's commandments, this is what's going to happen. Other nations are going to come and they're going to scatter you. They're going to plunder you. And how many of you know that happened more than once in Israel? And it always happened when they did not obey God's commandments, when they turned to idols and so forth. But guess what? God was so faithful. No matter how many times they missed it, no matter how many times they had self-inflicted captivity, God would hear them, heal their land, and restore them to their land. It happened over and over and over. Like the book of Lamentations, which is all talking about all the things that had happened to them. But we have threaded in there that powerful verse that one of the greatest Christian songs we have is written from. Great is thy faithfulness, for your mercies are new every morning. Why? Because God's heart is to restore, not to send into captivity. God's heart is to be faithful to His promises and sow goodness and mercy into somebody's life, not to bring affliction and pain and suffering. That's God's will. So when He did this with Job, He restored everything that he had. Now look here in Psalm 14. Let me show you another instance where this is used. Psalm 14. Psalm 14 and verse 7. This is the same word that's used for restored in Job 42. It says, "Oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion, when the Lord brings back the captivity of His people. Let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad." Now I know people will read that and they'll say, yep, as soon as God restores me and all my losses and heals my body, I'll do exactly that, Pastor. I'll rejoice and I'll be glad when I see it. How many of you know, if you got that mentality, you're not being a believer? Because we walk by faith, not by sight. So we are not rejoicing and being glad when we see the manifestation. We're rejoicing and we're glad when He said, this is what the manifestation will be. Amen. So I'm rejoicing and I'm glad right now, because just as He did it for Job, He's going to do it for me. Psalm 53 now. Let's look at this one. Psalm 53 and verse 6. It's the same verse. It says, "Oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion." And it says, "When God brings back the captivity of His people, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad." Now, the reason I read that to you today is this. It's the same verse. It's the same words. You think God's trying to get something through our thick skulls by repeating something in the mouth of two or three witnesses? Let every word be established. So we need to let that word be established in our life. Now go finally to Psalm 126. While you're turning over to Psalm 126, you know what ended up happening when God restored everything He had. I'm not going to take the time to do it today, but there is a lot of awesome truth if you read the remainder of chapter 42, and it goes all the way to saying, one of the promises, get this, some of you ladies will love this one. You ready for this? It promised Him, it said that He lived so long after He was healed, talking about Job, that He saw His great-grandchildren. That was the blessing of the Lord, to be able to see your children's children's children. Because why? He'll bless you with long life. Lengthen your days and multiply them. We've got scripture after scripture after scripture promising us this is what God will do for me. As Keith Moore, a minister me and Minton I know like to listen to a lot, he likes to say this. He said, we should be so old that old people call us old. Amen. That's God's promise for us. It's what's contained in Psalm 91, and it's contained tons of times in the rest of the scriptures. But Psalm 126 is a good landing platform for us today. Because we're talking about turning the captivity, having things restored to us. And as the Lord told us, He will restore the years that the locust and the cankerworm and this worm and that worm did take from you. Psalm 126. When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. And they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. Verse 4, bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Comical story with that. I remember hearing Jesse Duplantis say when he was a young Catholic boy. He said, we used to sing that song all the time in church. Bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. He said, I was a little boy. I had no idea what a sheave was. But then this big old burly woman walked into church. He said, that must be a sheave right there. No, sheaves is the harvest. Bringing in, and you're coming back. Listen now. You've reaped your harvest that was sown in tears, and you're bringing your harvest back in, dancing and saying, oh, praise God, singing and rejoicing at the goodness of God of how He has blessed me and turned my captivity around. That is God's will. Not the affliction, not the suffering, not the year of tear. God's blessing is to restore and redeem the time that Satan had tried to steal from us. And I believe He will do that for every person that learns to do exactly what this psalm says. When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion. Verse 1. When the Lord. When was that? When did this happen? Does it happen when we get the healing in our body? Does it happen when we have the sheaves on our shoulders? Or did it happen when Jesus hung on that cross and took on Himself every sickness and every disease on this planet? All the suffering He bore, went to the cross, was raised from the dead in glory. That's when the Lord brought back the captivity of the church, which is what Zion is a type of. Therefore, that's when we're dreaming. I mean, imagining things. I'm telling you this, guys, this is from the Lord for you today. You've got to imagine the positives. You've got to learn to dream again. You've got to pick back up that hope that might have been deferred and resurrect it to life again. Dare to believe, dare to dream, dare to imagine the victory. And then verse 2 happens. Verse 2. Then our mouth. When you see it, when you dream it, when you imagine it, then our mouth is filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. I don't know if this happens to any of you guys, but I'm going to talk about it from the negative standpoint. I have a very acute imagination. And there's sometimes, that, like if I'm driving down the road, Like, here's a good example. Say I'm driving down the road, somebody slams on the brakes in front of me, and I come really close to not seeing it in time and getting into a major wreck. Or somebody cuts you off and you're like, whoa. My mind can then tend to go back and rehearse that event and see what could have happened. And do you know what it does to me? It promotes, it provokes a verbal response sometimes in me. I'll be like, no! Like, when you're dreaming, if it's a nightmare, you know that somebody that's sleeping next to you, they'll hear you go, sometimes Shannon does that, and I'm like, what the heck? Wake up, girl, wake up. It's why, because when you dream it, when you imagine it, when you see it as real, it can produce a verbal reaction. And that's what God wants to produce in you. He wants you to dream so that your mouth will be filled with laughter, to where you're seeing the positive. Oh, I can see myself dancing. I can see myself walking with no pain. I can see myself receiving everything that God has. And then it changes my emotional makeup. What do you ladies do when you're changing your makeup? When you're putting your face on? Do you do it like this? With no mirror? Oh, heck no. You better not come to church if you do that. Because you might look like the Joker or something like that. You know what I'm saying? No, you use a mirror to put on your makeup. You use God's mirror to change your emotional makeup. Because you look in here, you find out, man, God turned back my captivity. Oh, glory to God. He turned it back. He's already redeemed me from all sickness and disease. I'm redeemed from the curse of the law. Christ has done it. I am free. I can dream again. I can believe God again. I can laugh. I can sing. I can dance. I can rejoice. And I am not going to let the devil take my joy from me. Because if the devil can't take my joy, he can't take my stuff. And the Lord's done great things for us. And he really has. Amen. I was telling somebody that before the service. Somebody that's been going through some certain physical pain in their body and stuff like that. And I don't try to do this to belittle the things we go through, but to change the way we think about them. And I said to him, and I said, man, you know who would trade places with you right now? Tiger Woods. Y'all might not know about this. He was in a major car accident. A compound fracture of his leg. It was really bad. So, you know he's in some serious pain. You know he had a serious surgery. It could always be worse, is my point. And you have to think that way to keep yourself stirred up, to not get over where the devil's trying to keep you down and oppressed. That's important. And that is what I believe we can learn from the life of Job, is that Job teaches us about, yes, his perseverance, yes, his patience to receive this harvest, as James chapter 5 tells us. But it also teaches us who was responsible and what God's will is ultimately. And I'll tell you, faith begins. F.F. Bosworth said it this way. Faith begins where the will of God is known. So if I know it and I know what the truth is, nothing can shake me. Because I'm going to tell you, the reason I say a lot of these things is because I've seen the reactions of people from certain losses that have happened in our sphere of life recently, with things that are going on in the world, with things not happening the way they want. And it has shown people's true colors of what they really believe in their heart. And that has been grossly disappointing to me. Because you've got to be established in the fact on some things so that it doesn't matter what happens around you. It doesn't matter if I prayed for something, it didn't happen. We prayed for this, it didn't happen. That's not God's fault. You get that, right? It's not God. He's not the culprit. God is the one that restores, that redeems. So let him get the glory for what he deserves. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand on our feet then.